We're talking about legacy and tradition today, and there was a family, the Smith family, who were proud of their family tradition, of the legacy they had. They came to America on the Mayflower. Their ancestors were senators and people who worked in Wall Street and big business. And so they decided to create a family history, which they could pass around to all those in their family to show how, you know, they've touched the world. They hired an author to do it. There was one problem, though. One of their descendants, a great uncle George, he was a criminal. He wasn't just a slightly bad criminal. He was a really bad criminal. In fact, they took him into the electric chair. So they didn't know what to do with this. They couldn't just write him out. The author said, I'll deal with it. So when the family history came out, they were all pleased with the way the author addressed this one issue. Here's what he wrote. Great Uncle George occupied a chair of applied electronics at an important governmental institution. He was attached to his position by the strongest of ties, and his death came as a great shock. Now, I share that with you, acknowledging that the person we're talking about today, in this Reformation history, Jonathan Edwards, he doesn't have any of that in his background. In fact, Jonathan Edwards touched our United States of America in a very powerful way. This Sunday, which is the last Sunday of October, is always Reformation Sunday in the Presbyterian faith. On this Sunday, when I'm in town, last year I was in Israel, so we couldn't do it this Sunday, when I'm in town, we acknowledge also those who have touched us individually here at St. Andrew. Not only just the stream of the Reformation faith, but those who are here at our place, at our church, and that's what those carnations represent. Reformation is generally acknowledged as beginning when Martin Luther nailed those 95 theses, or their points of contention. He nailed it on the Church of the Wittenberg door, or the Wittenberg Church door. It was on October 31st, 1517. We say that's when Reformation began. In reality, it began long before that. In the 1300s, John Wycliffe had the audacity to take the Bible, written at that time in Latin, and translate it into English. And as a result of his efforts, he was banished from the church. He was trying to reform the church, bringing the scripture to we who sit in the pew. In the 1400s, it was John Huss who tried that. It was a German language. For his audacity, he was burned at the stake for trying to reform the church. In the early 1500s, William Tyndale, once again, tried to translate the Bible into English. He was also banished and met a cruel death. They sowed the seeds of change, of which we now enjoy today. Change that powerfully came to reality in Martin Luther. Now, there are many reasons for this, but I have to say that's another sermon at another time. Because we want to look at how this impacts us. After Martin Luther, the church split and branched out into a variety of denominations. Martin Luther was the founder of the Lutherans, right? Menno Simons, who was a follower of Zwingli, became the Baptists and the Mennonites and the Brethren tradition. We go back through John Knox all the way to John Calvin, which was a contemporary of Martin Luther. But today we're looking beyond that initial Reformation moment. Because then there was a great excitement. New churches beginning. New ability to read the scripture. And after a generation, they lost sight of what the Reformation was all about. And those who had initial fervor lost it. Just like after 9/11 of 2001, when we had that great increase of church attendance, over the years, we've kind of forgotten why we have a free worship here in the United States of America. In the early days, all the way back in early America, attendance was very low. In fact, it was like 15% of those who were in the country went to church. There's a variety of reasons for that. Some is there weren't many churches, weren't many preachers, but also transportation wasn't very available. But in the 1730s, God's Spirit moved in a powerful way. That's what we call the first great awakening in America. In England, it was called the Evangelical Revival. In England, it was the preaching of John Wesley, the preaching of George Whitefield. Here, in the United States, it was the preaching of Jonathan Edwards, of which we're looking at today. He was the leader of the first great awakening, the first great American pastor. Let me give you some details of his life. He was born on October 5th, 1703. As I said, pat ourselves on the back, he was Presbyterian. It was said of him, this is the quote, "He is one of America's most important and original philosophical theologians," end of quote. He wrote many books, such as The Life of David Brainerd. In fact, that's a powerful book. I read that one. It's the story of David Brainerd, who was a missionary to Native Americans. He also wrote Freedom of the Will, Religious Affections. He wrote The End for Which God Created the World. He wrote A Call to United Extraordinary Prayer. In addition to the books he wrote, the sermons he wrote and preached were compiled in book format and sent out. His most famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, was sent out for those to read. We're going to look at that later. Edwards became pastor of the Northampton Presbyterian Church, that's in Boston, and that was in 1727. He was blessed to follow his grandfather, who was also pastor of that church. So his grandfather retired, Jonathan Edwards moved right into that position. That was in 1727. He wanted to make certain that people in the pew understood what it meant to follow Jesus Christ. So he started like having rules before you could have communion. That didn't go over very well. By the end of his 24th year, they had voted him out of his pastorate. And the vote was 200 to remove him to 23 to keep him. He went then to the wilderness, and he was a minister to the Native Americans in Stockbridge, Massachusetts. That's actually a suburb of Boston now, but in that day and time, it was way out. He was acknowledged for being a great theologian, so the College of New Jersey called him as president. Anybody know what the College of New Jersey is today? Princeton. It's Princeton University. He was one of their first presidents. Powerful. He wasn't there very long. Because smallpox was a great feared disease, he took the smallpox inoculation. He died from that. And he was 54 years of age at the time, which makes it 1758. He left his wife of 31 years, Sarah, and one of his claims to fame in our modern day times is his grandson became vice president under Thomas Jefferson. His grandson was Aaron Burr. On this Legacy Sunday, we remember those of Martin and Jean and Joyce who served here at St. Andrew, making certain St. Andrew is a special place it is. But we also remember those who helped us see the Bible in a deeper way, such as Jonathan Edwards. He helped the Church of America. Mind you, the United States hadn't even been formed yet. You know, remember, he died in 1758. We still have about 17 more years before it kicks off. He helped us see the value of John chapter 3, the Gospel of John chapter 3. If you remember what occurred there, Nicodemus comes to Jesus under cover of darkness. He wants to know, how do you have real faith? That's what Nicodemus was asking. He was a leader in the Jewish faith. He didn't understand what it meant to follow God at a deep level. That's where Jesus shared that great thought, for God so loved the world that whoever believes in him and his son will have everlasting life. That comes out of John chapter 3. And then deeper in there is the idea that in order for you to embrace God's goodness, you have to have a heart change. You have to have a rethinking of how you live in this world. And Jesus highlighted, even if your heart is old, it can be brand new in the kingdom of heaven. When you embrace Jesus Christ, your heart's new. When you give your heart over to Christ, the Holy Spirit now is a home. And the Holy Spirit now can move in with more awakening, a deeper understanding, and then strength to follow Jesus Christ in this world. Edwards is remembered for this sermon, Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. He preached that in 1741 in Enfield, Connecticut. Its title is its premise. He wanted people to know what happens if you don't follow God. Some of the points of what he shared frightened the daylights out of the people of that day. Now, you think from the sermon title, sounds like, you know, kind of a, I don't want to put any denomination down, but it's kind of Baptist-y, right? You know, you think he's going to run across the stage, pointing fingers, screaming into the microphone. Well, he didn't have a microphone then. He'd be on the big, they didn't have big screens then either. But anyway, you think he'd be like running around? No, he sat at a desk. He read the sermon and logically presented the points so that people would move from place to place to place, point to point to point. The end result is they felt their lostness and thus needed Jesus Christ. They needed saving. During the course of his sermon, as he's sharing it with them, people stood up wailing, weeping, and they shouted out things like, "What must I do to be saved?" And he continued on. Here's some of the points of his sermon. God may cast wicked humans into hell at any given moment. The wicked deserve to be cast into hell. Divine justice did not prevent God from destroying the wicked at any moment. And he continued down that thought. As he moved near the end, there were 10 points to his sermon. There was only three in mine normally. Okay, so feel blessed. As he moved on through the end of it, he says that simply because it's natural to care for oneself, to think others may care for them, humans should not think themselves safe from God's wrath. And then he ended it with the gospel message, which is, God's never promised to save us, unless, of course, you're in Jesus Christ. And that's the culmination of his sermon. This sermon is like an Amos moment. If you read Amos from beginning to end, oh my goodness, it is a fire and brimstone preacher. He went to the nations round and to Israel saying, give up your idols, otherwise you're in trouble. That's Amos. But he ended it with the Gospel of John. And he ended it with the book of Romans. That's why I read Romans earlier today. He ends it with the deep theological conviction that when you follow Christ, you're saved. What Edwards preached is, grace is available for those who repent, who turn from their selfish desires and accept the forgiveness and grace that God has given to us. Here's one of his great quotes. And by the way, he's incredibly quotable, Jonathan Edwards. We don't quote him now because, after all, it's 300 years ago. But here's one of his great quotes. You contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made your salvation necessary. Did you hear that? The only thing you contribute to your salvation is the fact you're a sinner, you need a gracious God. That's the message of most of what his preaching was about, receiving the grace of our Savior. Jonathan Edwards presented a logical and complete history of Christianity. That's why it flourished, just like the book of Romans. If you want to read Christianity 101, actually it's really deeper than that, but if you want to read it from beginning to end, one book that gives you all of Christianity, that's the book of Romans. It highlights the fact that we, on our own, cannot save ourselves. Only God can do that. And when we accept God's grace, we then are part of God's kingdom. The moment we accept God's grace, we now have to live as one of God's own. That's part of the exchange. You give your sin away, you receive grace, you're now one of God's own. Jonathan Edwards put it this way. He said it better than I could have. It goes like this. A true and faithful Christian does not make holy living an accidental thing. It is their great concern. As the business of the soldier is to fight, so the business of the Christian is to be like Christ. So that, in essence, is his theology. That if you're going to live, if you're going to accept God's grace, you have to live as Jesus Christ. He said it a different way. It is not by telling people about ourselves that we demonstrate our Christianity. Words are cheap. It is by costly, self-denying Christian practice that we show the reality of our faith. Now remember, Jonathan Edwards was kicked out of his church, the only real church pulpit he had, right? He was kicked out of it. But he understood, no matter what the cost, you serve Jesus Christ. These are his words again. Resolution number one, I will live for God. Resolution number two, even if everyone else does not, I will live for God. That's the charge to all of us. Even if those who are around us, our co-workers, our church, our family members, are out there at school, the people we hang out with, even if they don't serve Jesus Christ, that doesn't matter. That's not your concern. Your concern is you've accepted the grace of Jesus Christ. We now live as Jesus Christ. Now, I said Jonathan Edwards is very quotable. He lived a contentious time. Remember, the American Revolution was on its way. And so he understood the whole concept. What do you do with people who disagree with you? What do you do with people who don't see the world from your same viewpoint? And his words are appropriate for today. When there are many who don't see the world the same, and we argue, and we point out, and we put down, Jonathan Edwards gave us a word for today in our contentious United States of America. Here's his word. There are people who love only those who agree with them and admire them, but have no time for those who oppose and dislike them. A Christian's love must always be universal. So our love isn't just for those who, hey, we see the world from the same viewpoint. We root for the Steelers, right? No, no, no. It's for all folks. No matter what team you root for, no matter what your politics, a Christian, we bridge all of that because our love for Jesus Christ is bigger than the political divide of today. Our love for Jesus Christ is bigger than the problems we see in our world today. And if we, as the church, love those around us, we transform this society in a heartbeat. That's our legacy. How do we change the world that surrounds us? Let's go to God and pray. Thank you, wonderful God, that we're part of this stream of faith as well, that we demonstrate to the world what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, that we love, period, end of story, and in loving, we transform others. In loving, we transform ourselves because we are being like Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord God, for the opportunity to demonstrate our Savior, to be truly part of his legacy. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. 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 Amen.